to follow along with the in your Bibles or on your phone or iPad or whatever other one you do. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 18. And then we'll spend our time in verses 17 and 18. I was curious, though, how many of you have never sung "And Can It Be" before? All right, not as many as I thought, maybe. That used to sing it lots in Bible college. That was a long time ago. And we haven't sung it much since, and it has a lot of theology in it, actually. Whatever that is, which is doctrine and good teaching. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, "Do not rebuke an elder, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith or pledge. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." We covered that in the last two Sundays, all of that. So now today, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain,' and 'The laborer deserves his wages.'" That today. This is not one of my favorite subjects. You'll understand maybe in a few moments. But so be it. As part of going through the Word of God. We looked last week at caring for widows. This week we look at caring for elders. Now it's a different elder than in verses 1 and 2. Even though the word means someone who's older, in this case the context for 17 and 18 is elders who are leaders in the church. So it is to do with their position. One of the difficulties from my point of view is that it talks about double honor, and I'm really preaching about your care of Pastor Peter and Pastor Dennis. Got it? That's not my favorite place to go. But that's what it is. So that's what we do. But it is good. It's good for us as a church to think about it. I shy away from preaching about money as long as I can. But when you preach through a book of the Bible, you just get to do the whole works. So hang on and we'll go for it. I have no trouble raising money for missions, for a missionary. One of our missionaries is here, by the way. And she was up here and took her little child back there. And Tanya Price is here, and you may want to connect with her somewhere along the way. She's one of our missionaries, and we appreciate that she can be here today. When I was in my later teens and owned a car, I thought it was a car. Some people didn't and wouldn't, but it was a 56 Ford with a T-Bird engine, and to me, that spoke lots. I liked it. I tried to buy it back once I was old enough to appreciate it, and they wouldn't sell it to me because it was an antique. But that's all right. But I just filled it up with gas at my uncle's service station, and I was going to go in and pay for it, and he had filled up a car ahead of me, and I knew it was a stranger because everybody knew everybody in our town. It was just that small. And this person had filled up with gas. And so I waited for my uncle to take care of him and let him pay for his. And when he walked up to the counter, he just made this statement to my uncle. And I get a discount, right? And my uncle looked at him like, why? He said, well, I'm a pastor. He said, I have no idea who you are or where you're from or anything else. There is no discount. That was one of my first recollections of someone expecting something outside of the church, even though their position was in the church. And yes, should have an impact on the community. And in our years of ministry, we have had many people offer us discounts or privileges or gifts or other things, and that's their call. But when someone expects something beyond what is written or whatever, then they're stepping out of line, in my opinion. I was not overly impressed and determined then that that would not be any course that I sought to follow. The elders. We'll just review a little bit. I'm not going to go back and go through chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 or 7. Pastor Peter did a good job of that, and there's no need to review it. If you want to look back at the qualifications of elders, take a look. It's all about character except one, and that's apt to teach. So that's really important. It's about the character of the leader. So, an elder is someone who is mature, that is age to some degree, but especially spiritually. We have two pastors and five elders in this church, and we're looking to add more because there are lots of things that need to be accomplished. But they need to be people who are spiritually mature. They have earned the respect of people within the church. So they have a maturity that they bring to leadership. They are expected to be examples to the church. That's why it's important that we watch our elders, that we observe them, and we should be able to follow their way of living. They should not be like Mr. Woodpecker, except the after part, not the early part of the story. Their language should be right, and that should be an example to the rest of us. They are those who are charged with the leadership of the local church, and we'll look more at that in a few moments. So we need to note that it says the elders. It's interesting, in the New Testament, it talks about the plurality of elders. They're usually, if not always, mentioned in plural. John MacArthur writes something interesting. The scripture advocates a shared leadership. A plurality of godly men are to share in the leadership responsibility, though they may differ in their specific functions and giftedness. And then he adds this statement. The Bible knows nothing of one man rule by pastor kings. End of quote. I used to play hockey to a degree. Nothing at any level that anyone would notice, except the mistakes I made. But there seemed to be always one person who was the boss and was not the coach. It was the one-man team person. And there wasn't anybody on the team except him who didn't like him. You really have a difficult time if you only have one. Now, I've been the pastor of most of the places where I've been, but I've always had spiritual men who give leadership. So it's never a person giving all the leadership. And I think that is what he's saying for us here. The leadership responsibility of the local church is to be shared. We need to remember that it is important every year when we want to appoint new elders. We need to recognize that they will be their names will be brought forward by the nominating committee, but they have come first from the elders because they have already been vetted and they will be recommended, and then the people will simply affirm them. That would be a biblical way of putting elders into place. In fact, Paul was telling Timothy he needed to go and appoint elders in various places so that they would have the leadership for the new churches that were starting. Very important. Using the same qualifications we have in chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. It's also interesting in verse 1 of chapter 3, elders are called overseers. Scripture describes that position in three words. What are the three words we use for, do you know what they are? Pastor, elder, overseer, or bishop could be used. All right? Those three words talk about same position. Even the same person or persons. MacArthur also writes, pastor emphasizes the shepherding and feeding function. Now, I've watched some mothers or fathers feeding a baby, and what do they do when they don't like it? They usually just spit it out. Now, I know you probably didn't have a baby like that, but I've observed some. You know how difficult it is for a shepherd in the church to feed people who don't want the food? You ever thought about that? They spend all week studying and preparing, developing this food. And then people come, and then they go, and there's no change. Not always, but sometimes. Isn't that interesting? And sometimes we turn around and reject the food that God has enabled the shepherd to prepare for the sheep, and then they don't want it. My mom used to spend a lot of time preparing meals. And she'd get a beautiful meal all set out, And it would take hours to have everything. And she always color coordinated and two colors of vegetables or three, whatever, and all the different things that are important, I guess. And it looked beautiful. And then we would come together and consume it in less than half an hour. And it's like, really? And almost no thought for what went into the preparation. Pastor emphasizes the shepherding and feeding function. Overseer emphasizes their authority and leading function. Have you ever tried to lead cows? I know sheep. I've never had anything to do with sheep. I don't know if they follow or not. But cattle don't always follow. They make their own path. Although they did follow on the news the other night. I don't know if you saw it. Person who stole a vehicle and then was running, and all the cattle just kept following and following, and they couldn't get away, and the police caught them. And law enforcement. Awesome. Elder emphasizes their spiritual maturity. It says, let the elders who rule. The word rule means to stand first. In other words, elders are first in terms of leadership in the church. This word means to be over, to superintend, or preside over. Elders are to shepherd and oversee the ministry and resources of the local church. In 1 Peter, if you care to turn to that, I'll just read it. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1 to 4, it says, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. He's writing to the elders, talking to the elders. I exhort the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, and so on. Again, rule, responsibility, oversight. Leadership. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I wish I could say that where I have had the privilege of pastoring and leading, in some cases, it was not with joy, as I watched some go their own way away from God. Ruling involves setting direction for the church and keeping it on course. Ruling includes watching over the lives of the congregation, helping them maintain a life that honors Christ Jesus the Lord, guarding against any division or disorder within the local church, warning against false teachers that will damage the believers, warning against spiritual negligence that leads to ungodliness, visiting the sick, overseeing the ministries and ministry leaders. Let me just add something else before we get to the next two words. There are times when an elder can also stray from the Word of God. and it's the responsibility of the other elders, and if not, also the congregation, to hold that person accountable to the truth of Scripture, lest they lead the congregation astray. That's why it's so important that we hear what's being taught, to make sure that what's being taught is biblical. Because if Pastor Peter or myself or one of the other elders starts to move in a direction contrary to the Word of God, y'all need to let us know that we are out of line. That's the responsibility of the body as well as the leadership. It says, let the elders who rule, rule well. And the emphasis is on ruling with excellence, going above and beyond their assigned ministry. A few years ago, a friend of mine was just about my age now, and he was going to retire, but he didn't want to resign from his leadership. So he stayed in the church, and as he began to slow down in ministry, guess what happened to the church? It began to slow down, and the church began to fail. That building has now been sold, the church has been closed, and that, to me, is very sad. And I determined then, when I get to the age that everybody thinks I should retire, I want to make sure that I'm the first one to know when to quit and not the last one. Y'all can help in that. Don't all rush to me after and say, you're past tense, sir. I still have one more to speak before Peter gets back, so don't cut the cord too quick. I wouldn't joke about it if I didn't have such love and appreciation from y'all, really. You're a marvelous body to work among and with. You need to be encouraged. It says, rule well. Well carries the idea of faithfully, capably, and in an exemplary manner. We have elders, volunteer as well as paid. Two paid and the rest get paid in heaven. That's just the way it is. So now we get to talk about money. It says that they are to be given or counted worthy of honor. And when we looked at the earlier part about widows, honor reflected the whole idea, not only of honor and respect and regard, but also the whole idea of financial support. In fact, if we look at Vincent's from his Greek studies, he says it at least includes pecuniary remuneration for services, if not limited to that. In other words, all those three words, it's money. The same word is also translated price. In Matthew 27:9, the price of 30 pieces of silver given to Judas. Same word as honor here. Acts 4:34. They sold their properties in order to put their money, bring their money, their proceeds or price, and they shared that with those who were needy. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Same word. So it has to do with that whole area of a price. And it even goes so far as to say that those who are involved in preaching and teaching should get double honor, double price. The Amplified Bible says, adequate financial support. Guy King says, Double does not mean twice as much as was given to those mentioned in the previous verse. It simply means ample. MacArthur says, Paul is not here saying they should receive exactly twice the pay as normal elder receives. Rather, they should receive ample, generous remuneration and respect beyond that of other elders whose labors are not as diligent. Have you ever thought about what does it mean to have ample or adequate pay? If we did a survey this morning, passed a paper around and had everybody sign, didn't have to put your name, but just number one, and do you get ample or adequate pay? I wonder what you would check. Yes? No? You see, there's a problem with those two words. Ample and adequate compared to what? What's the baseline? Zero? Most of us haven't lived on zero for a long time. Let me share a little bit of my history. As a pastor, I've heard some very interesting explanations of why my ample and adequate income is what it is. The one I love the most is we have to be careful what we pay so that he doesn't have to pay income tax. No wonder they were embarrassed to tell me. I went to borrow money for a mortgage, and I was told a very simple two-letter word: no. Then they added a statement that scared me. Pastors are a bad risk. That's a shame. They ought to be the best risk. But do you know why they're a bad risk? Because they don't have a guaranteed income. Because it's raised on a weekly basis. Really? Well, they didn't know God. God doesn't make mistakes, and God supplies when man doesn't. I've also received awareness that when you live in a church-owned house, a manse or parsonage, whatever you want to call it, then you don't need any money towards anything but clothing and food and basic necessities, because the rest is all supply. But there's never any thought of equity. And when you spend all of your money on the basic necessities, you don't have anything to take with you to the next place. When we moved to Calgary, we had $300 and we had to buy a house. Now my son is here and he sells real estate. It was before his time and they were even cheaper then. But it's unreal. How on earth could you ever do such a thing? And yet we were called to the church. They wanted us to be there. But they could only, at that time, could only promise $1,000 a month. That was a lot higher than where we came from. But they had a church house. And they did something very wise. When they sold the church house, the manse or parsonage, they kept $40,000 from the sale of that home for the next pastor who came in, that they could provide a down payment. Nowadays, I don't know if $40,000 would get you much. But when I told our realtor that we had, and he was a good friend and part of the church for a while, he said, well, how much do you have for a house? He knew about the $40,000, but I didn't. And I said, we have $300. He said, great, I can get you a big tent. Now, Cam had a good sense of humor, blessed us many times over. And then he found us a house where the couple had already moved to Toronto. They had to sell the house, and they couldn't sell it, and they needed $40,000 down and could assume their mortgage, which you can't do now, I guess. And we did. How did God ever know that they only needed $40,000? The church had $40,000. That left us something to live on, $300. Imagine. You see, God uses the church to supply, of course. But in the world's eyes, it does not look like safe provision. But God is faithful. God never fails. And we've watched Him over the years faithfully provide when it looks like there's no alternative. But He always delivers. That's our God. So when you talk about double honor, whatever adequate or ample means, I've had all kinds of statements given to me that try to explain why it is what it is. Just spit it out. What is it? And leave it there. And God will add to it or take away from it or whatever is necessary for the final end to be done. And when you know that you are called to serve Him in a place, then you know that all of the provision will be there. We've never had to look back. So He says, those that are involved in that, double honor. Whatever that is, and I'm not even going to go there. Elders who labor in preaching and teaching. Now I can talk about them. And He says, especially those, which seems to emphasize the amount of work that goes into that very thing. The time that they give to that, and the opportunity of proclaiming the Word of God. Absolutely essential for the ministry of elders. And they labor, it says. I love the word labor. It means to grow weary, to get tired, to become exhausted, to labor with wearisome effort, excuse me, to toil to the point of fatigue. If you ever hear your pastor say he's tired, say, he's doing what he's supposed to. Now, they could become a workaholic and do more than they should and create some of their own problems. But we do need to be laboring. We need to be putting forth effort to do the work that God has called us to do. J. Oswald Saunders, in his leadership book called Spiritual Leadership, says, willingness to renounce personal preferences, to sacrifice legitimate and natural desires for the sake of God's kingdom, will characterize those marked out by God for positions of influence in His work. When we as spiritual leaders are not willing to set aside personal preferences, doesn't mean always, but sometimes, to sacrifice legitimate and natural desires for the sake of God's kingdom, then you might not want us to be the leaders. Preaching, proclaiming the Word of God, and bringing to a place where people make a heart decision. Teaching is a little bit different. It's more instructing truth and doctrine. And Vincent says it emphasizes teaching or doctrine as an antidote of heresy. MacArthur says teaching is a necessary bulwark against heresy. So we need the foundation of doctrine to fight against that which is false teaching. That's a key work of the elders in the church. And then it ends up with two quotes from the Old Testament. I read one writer and he said, just because Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, it's not calling the pastor an ox. I thought, you didn't have to even say that in the book. Of course not. But in Deuteronomy 25:4, the oxen would walk on the sheaves of grain, and that was the modern-day combine, and it would thresh out the kernels out of the heads of the grain, and then someone would come in, and they would pick up in shovels and throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff. And now you just go out in the field and drive, and it cuts at the same time, pulls it in, sorts the grain that comes in the hopper up above, and then it throws all the chaff out the back. And you don't have to have that winnowing in the wind, and you don't have to have the oxen walking on it. But that's how it was done. And he said, when the oxen is walking on that grain, let it eat some. Don't muzzle it. In other words, there needs to be that privilege of receiving from the work that you do. He also says the laborer deserves his wages. Luke 10:7, Jesus said, the laborer deserves his wages. It's also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, but Jesus saw it worthy to present it again in the New Testament. When you feed the sheep, you get benefit. But you don't feed the sheep to get benefit. But you could. You could know that if you give well, people will give better. And you get more. That's a possible motive of a pastor. We all have to be careful that we guard how we view the body of Christ that meets at Bethany. That's the only one I'm responsible for. And so I don't mention anybody else. We just need to take care of what God has given us to care for. And I thank you for being such a faithful people. You have served well. And you do serve well. And it's an honor to be one of the pastors. So thank you. Let me pray. Lord God, we realize that your design works. Just like your design in creation, it works and keeps on working. And Lord God, when we obey you, it works. I thank you for the privilege of serving you in this place and your people in this place. I thank you, Lord God, for the privilege. And I pray that you would continue to have your hand of blessing upon our whole church, upon the leadership you've raised up, and that, Lord God, whatever the level or of leadership, whatever the ministry, I just pray that we would all be careful to do one primary thing, and that is to bring honor and glory to your glorious name. I would especially pray for the VBS this week. Lord, I pray that you would bring together a team that will give the leadership that is necessary, and that there might be children come to know the Savior this week. Our God, we give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.